First Kings. We're all the way up to First Kings 11. But First Kings 10 contained an account of the Queen of Sheba's visit. Remember, she shows up in Jerusalem. She's heard about the wisdom of Solomon. She's heard about the court, the temple, the palace, just everything about this guy. And to her great amazement, she comes and she ends up praising God. And I believe she ends up getting saved. I really do. She praised the God of Solomon. I think she really was changed by what she saw, and the glory went to the Lord. We read of all of Solomon's great merchandise. We read of Solomon's great riches, the tremendous riches, the magnificence of his court. This was just unbelievable. He had the whole corner on the gold market. People were bringing him gold. He was getting gold from everywhere. Silver was worthless in his kingdom. He had so much stuff. He had apes and zoos and peacocks and animals and, I mean, everything going on. He had it all. The magnificence of his court, the palace, the temple. Many came to him for wisdom, and they brought their riches with him. Here's the richest man on the face of the earth, and the people that come to visit him make him richer. He sits on a throne of ivory that's plated with gold. He traded, if you remember, he imported and he exported. And I'm sure that initially he was thinking, you know, this isn't for me. All these horses, I'm not supposed to multiply horses, it says back there in the Bible and all. And I'm not supposed to do that. I'm just importing and exporting. I'm the middleman. Well, after a while, you're the middleman. You have so many things pass through your hands. It gets very tempting. You know, he imported, he exported, but he purchased chariots and he multiplied horses and gold and many other things that God had told him not to multiply. He goes against what God had told the kings of Israel not to do. So far, Israel has had three kings we've seen. We've seen Saul, David, and Solomon. And that's all they've had so far. Saul had no heart for God. You don't think we could say this study is about three guys? Which one are you? Because you have to be one of these. Saul had no heart for God, none at all. David had a whole heart for God. Now, David, we know he messed up a lot, he sinned a lot, he fell down a lot, but what made him unique? He kept going back to the Lord with all of his heart. He didn't want his sin just to be cleansed, he wanted to be changed. You read Psalm 51. Don't just clean me and fix me up and allow me to teach the next generation and lead people to you and all that other stuff, Lord. I want more than that. I want to be a new guy. Solomon had a half a heart for God. So you got a guy with no heart for God, a guy with his heart completely for God, and a guy who's half-hearted, half heart for God. That's Solomon, as we're going to see. Three men, three different walks. And if you guys remember, when the Lord spoke to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, God said, Saul isn't the guy, okay? He's not the guy, really. I know a guy. Go see Jesse. And go look at his sons. Let his sons pass before you. Check those guys out. What did God say? But, you know, there's a lot of buts in this message tonight. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's what it's all about, the heart. Solomon hadn't been doing too bad, even with all the prosperity so far. But years go by, though, and he's subject to all of this stuff, prosperity. I can't tell you how many times I've stood up here and the message about or on prosperity was how it ruins people. And our country is a great example of it, I believe, really, I really do. But years go by, and again, but, 1 Kings 11, verse 1, King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, right off the bat, strange women. This means foreign and pagan women. Women of other cultures, of other nations, and so on. Together, or not just the daughter of Pharaoh, because there were women of the Moabites, the Ammonites. If you remember, these were the ancestors of Lot. The Edomites, ancestors of Esau. The Zidonians. And the Hittites. These all worshiped false gods, many gods. They were into pagan practices. They were into idolatrous stuff. They were into immorality. They were into drunkenness and, I mean, name it. Human sacrifice. And these are the people that this God-ordained king, this son of David, is going to marry and accumulate. He accumulates women. He collects them, we could say. So things change. of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after other gods, their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Anyway. You ever do something in God's face and you're like, I'm doing it anyway. You think, well, how can a guy get like this? And it doesn't happen overnight, does it? But look at all that he was subject to. Look at all the things that he had, all the things to distract him, all the things to look at, to watch, to play with. This sounds like us, doesn't it? Lots of things to watch, lots of things to play with, lots of things to do, to mess around with. Well, that's him. So anyway, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now again, Solomon collected women, really. We could say he gathered women, but he really collects them. He has 700 wives, 300 mistresses is really what this is saying. And one reason for doing this is that it seems very politically correct for him to do this. In that culture too, oh, this is very politically correct to do this because we need alliances. This is what they would do. It's correct for him to do this in the view of the world. It really is. Political alliances in the Mideast were brought about. They were ratified by the daughter of one king being taken into the harem of another. And it was allowed. It's what they did. Intermarrying cemented alliances, and Solomon made a lot of alliances. He did, many of them. Now, another reason for so many wives was obvious. It's the obvious one. He sought fulfillment in them, in women, which a lot of people do. A lot of women with men, a lot of men with women. Obviously, where'd he get that? His father David, to a point. If you remember, he had a whole lot of wives too. He didn't even approach this many, but he sought fulfillment in women. In the book of Proverbs, in the book of the Song of Solomon, both of which he wrote, they show us that he knew a lot about women. He did. Well, he was around women all of his life, a lot of them. Ecclesiastes tells us that he took many wives seeking fulfillment in them. So we know that that's what he was doing. He had a thing for women. He liked women, and he gave into his lusts, to be honest with you. So there's a bunch of reasons why so many wives, but the Lord had told him, no, you don't do this. He told the kings not to do this. You know, and if you think about it, maybe he was seeking the perfect woman. I'm seeking out the perfect woman. There's no such thing. There's no perfect guy either, so don't laugh, guys. But it's true, you know. Maybe he's thinking about this. Maybe the next one, or the next one, or the next one around the corner, whatever. And he keeps finding, nah, this doesn't seem to be happening. But after all of that, again, but after all that, after 1,000 women, what does he find out? He said it's all vanity. That's what he wrote. It's all vanity. I've experienced everything. I've had everything. I've done everything. I own everything. I've been everywhere. I know more than everybody else, and it's all vanity compared to knowing God. That's where he ended up. That's where they all end up. Hopefully, they end up realizing this before they're taken off this planet, but that's what it's all about. So I think that today, in today's culture, people may look at this and think, oh, this is stupid. Or some guys will look at this and go, wow, that dude, oh, wow, that's really cool, man. Look at all the women that he had and everything, you know? And they may think it's stupid or whatever, but that's today's thinking too, in that somebody else, I need somebody else. Maybe I should never get married and I should just keep cruising around looking for a new partner constantly. Keep looking, throw that one away when I'm done with it. It's today's culture, isn't it? It's society today, marriage. Like, if they get married, they eventually throw that marriage away for someone else that comes down the road. Satan whispers, hey, try somebody else. Try the one that's coming around the next corner. There's somebody coming. And today's like that. The next marriage will be the one. The next fling you have, it's going to be the one you've been waiting for. And you know what? Everybody finds out that it really isn't. Well, anyways, I thought I'd mention that because we look at this and we think, you know, this was this guy nuts or what? But this is the thinking today too. So we can easily see this. We really can. Well, his idea, maybe he's thinking this. Today they're thinking this. Maybe there's fulfillment in the next one who's coming along. You know what? I could tell you this. Solomon was not fulfilled. He wasn't. He never was. And when people get the idea that they're going to be happier or they're going to be more fulfilled, well, look at Solomon. He experimented greatly, and he found out it wasn't true, didn't he? He experimented greatly in that area, and it didn't work for him, and it won't work today either. So enough about that. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines turned away his heart. Now, maybe, and this is kind of lame, but maybe this happened. Maybe he even thought that this would help spread the knowledge of the true word of God to other nations. If I bring these women, these daughters from these other kings into my harem, I'll teach them the word of God, and they can go back to their countries when they visit, and they can share with their dads, and they can share with their families, and the word of God gets spread all over the place. Yeah, right. Maybe he thought that. But that's like Christians mingling with worldly philosophies. So we do that today too, don't we? We mingle with the ideas of the world, the philosophies of the world, and we think, oh, you know, we're doing this for God. You know, we're mingling, we're thinking that we can bring people to Christ through compromise. That's what it is. Let's mingle with the psychologists, and let's mingle with that thinking, and this and that and everything else, and it doesn't really have any effect at all. It's compromise. Well, it didn't work for Solomon, and it won't work today either. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, David's the standard. Keep thinking about this. I like how we were talking about this Sunday, Ray. David's the standard. God could say, I'm the standard. He raises up David, and just think about this. You know, his heart wasn't perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Again, we know what David was like. Lots of mistakes. Fell down a lot. He goofed up a lot. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Molech. You guys know about Molech, right? They'd build these big statues of Molech out of metal and heat them up red hot. You know how hot you've got to get metal to get red hot? And he had his arms out like this, and they put their babies in the arms. They would sacrifice the firstborn to the god of Molech, thinking the spirit of the firstborn would get into the next kid and the next kid and the next kid, sacrificing the first one for the sake of everybody else. And I thought, that's just like abortion. I'm sacrificing this one for my future. I want a future with some guy. I can't have this baby or whatever. Molech just has a different name today, I guess. The abomination of the children of Ammon. Ammon, again, was one of the descendants of Lot. And likewise did he for all his strange wives. All of them. That's a lot. Which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. I'm thinking, that's not only a lot of wives, that's a lot of gods, because some of these wives worshipped more than one god or goddess. How does this happen to a guy? You might someday, I hope not, find yourself in a position, how does this happen? How did I get here? I was so tight with the Lord once. Solomon probably got to that point. Jerusalem had become, you know what? Listen to this. It had become a true center of world religions. Hey, we're advanced. We're modern. We've got it all going on here. We're worshiping everybody here now. This is a cultural center. We have the worship of anybody. Just come to town, pick one out. Doesn't it sound like Thyatira? It sounds like Ephesus, how we've been going through the book of Revelation. Jerusalem has become a true center of world religions. It sounds just like Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 with all the temples and the shrines. I mean, pick one out. No wonder God's angry. So Solomon, he built a variety of worship centers. Sounds like Rochester. So here in Jerusalem, there's all kinds of high places, all because of Solomon, with their own priests, with their own teachers, just like Jezebel's guys we read of Sunday. Remember Jezebel's guys? They all worshiped Ashtoreth. A whole priesthood and prophets and so on. Just like those guys. Like the world. Hey, open up to all of it. Expose yourself to all of it. Maybe there's a different God you want to try or something like that. Worship God any way you want. Pick your choice. Pick the one of your choice that appeals to your intellect, that appeals to your finances, it appeals to your what? I mean, pick subject. Physically to you, physically, whatever. And that's where the United States is today. It is, when you think about it. When we were living in Toronto, I couldn't believe how I could see a Hindu temple and a mosque and a Catholic church and a Baptist. I mean, everything was like, there was hundreds of each one, and they were all like all over the place. And the parking lots were primarily empty. All the hockey rinks were full. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. So it always comes down to the heart, guys, doesn't it? Where's our heart tonight? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So what's the matter with your heart? Amazing. How does this happen? Solomon's heart left the Lord. It left the Lord. And it pursued other gods. He left his first love, just like the church in Ephesus. And the Lord mentions the fact that he appeared to Solomon twice. Listen, but the Lord never appeared to David. You know what I think? He didn't have to. David's faith was so strong, the Lord didn't have to. You ever wonder why? How come that guy experiences this or goes through that? Maybe your faith is stronger than his and he needs those things. I don't know. I know when I was a younger Christian, a lot of things would happen to me because the Lord was showing me, you know, initially, yeah, you're one of mine. And, you know, as you grow and get older in the Lord, less and less experience happens. And we know that experience doesn't really make us mature. But anyways, how does this happen? It's because Solomon's heart left the Lord. But again, Solomon, he hears from the Lord twice. David never had the Lord appear to him. I think that's interesting. But Solomon hears from him twice, which again proves to me that the experiences and the miraculous manifestations, they don't bring about spiritual maturity, do they? Miracles really don't do it, do they? I mean, miracles happened around a lot of people in Jesus' day, and that didn't convert them. Really didn't. The Word does. The Word does. Being in the Word, reading the Word, understanding the Word, having the Holy Spirit minister the Word to you. In the Word, the Lord manifests himself to you. That's where he appears to me. And he can appear to me more than twice. He can appear to me twice in 10 minutes in Scripture. So David really, really loved the Lord. So if you really love the Lord, then you're in good shape, all of us. But if your heart really isn't for the Lord, you're on shaky ground. You know what you need to do? You need to get into the Word. You need to get into the Word in a way where you're going to fall in love with Jesus. And I know we all know that. So David really, really loved the Lord. Get in the Word. Saul had no heart for the Lord. David had a whole heart for the Lord. Solomon had a half heart for the Lord. So he started out great, but he ends up pretty poorly. And this is because his heart was turned. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it. For David thy father's sake. He respects David. David, for your father David's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And also, he promised this, didn't he? So first, we know that God tells us to be perfect, doesn't he? What does God want of us? He tells us again and again, be perfect before me. Be perfect. We know that he says that. That's what we're to shoot for. And everybody thinks, well, I can't be perfect. I know. But if you shoot for less than perfect, you're not really even trying. And I think we need to shoot for perfection. We really do. Perfection. Aim high. Like in high school, I remember when a teacher would give us a whole semester project. Okay, here's day one. They'd give us, you know, a list of what was expected or whatever. And at the end of the month or the end of the semester was one big project. Here's what you do to get an A. Here's what you do to get a B. Here's what you do to get a C. And I thought, who in their right mind ever went up to the teacher and said, well, I think I'm going to go for the B? Because you're not guaranteed a B. You might as well shoot for the A. I mean, why not, right? That's the way I'm looking at it. But anyway, David is the gold standard. David. And I like this because he's the gold standard for all the kings to be measured by. And he actually becomes the standard by which we are all measured. All of us. Everybody in the Bible, but us too. Not just the kings. Everybody. David, the one who lied to the priests. Right? Bringing them death. It was because of his lie that they got killed. Remember that? When he was running from Saul. He sided with the Philistines. Remember that? He was ready to go to war with them, not against them. So he stole a man's wife. He plotted premeditated murder. He had the man killed. He went against the Lord's will and he counted up the people, which led to a great disease and many thousands of people got killed. I mean, this guy, this was the guy. The one who so thoroughly acknowledged his sin that he didn't just want cleansing, he wanted to be changed. Psalm 51. I think we should all read Psalm 51 like on a daily basis because we sin every day. Now, here almost everyone immediately says that this tribe is the tribe of Judah, which is his tribe, and the one Messiah would come from. But it means God will give one other tribe too, all right? The Lord said that he would not rend away all of the kingdom from Solomon. One of the tribes would be left for Solomon's sons. And that one tribe actually is Benjamin. Benjamin. So Solomon, he was a member of the tribe of Judah. So one other meant another besides his own, which ended up being Benjamin. Scripture backs it up. We'll see in a little bit. But the Lord stirred up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. Again, a descendant of Esau. He was the king's seed in Edom, or of the king's seed. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, now this is years before, we read about this, was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. This would be every soldier. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom that Hadad fled. He and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they rose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him a house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tachpenes, the queen. And the sister of Tachpenes bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tachpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. Kind of sounds like a little like Moses. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to mine own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what hast thou lacked with me, that behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country?" And he answered, "Nothing. Howbeit, let me go anyways." So back when David had conquered the Edomites, Hadad was a little boy and he was taken to Egypt so that his life might be spared. And as he grew up, he found great favor in the eyes of Pharaoh, like one of his own sons, very much like Moses and everything. But one day he felt this urge to leave palace life. Why? The Lord put the urge in him. The Lord moves him. He leaves the palace life, to return to Israel. So God's stirring him up to make Hadad an adversary to or against Israel. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah and went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel, and he reigned over Syria. Now, why would the Lord do this? Why would the Lord stir up a guy to be an enemy here? Why would this happen? Why would he bring Hadad back and stir him and Rezon up like this? It's because the Lord loves Solomon way too much to let him go on in what was going on. To let him go on like this in his apathy and to promote the iniquity. He's like, "I'm not going to let this happen." You know, did you ever think the Lord stirred up somebody to sharpen you, to come against you, to get in your grill, to get you awake, to jab you, pinch you, whatever it took. He does that times. Well, he loves Solomon too much to let him continue in all of this sin and apathy and everything else. Now, this is supposed to get Solomon down off that gold ivory throne and back down on his knees. That's what it's all about. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeredah. Now, the Ephraimites hated Judah. This was an old hate, like an old hate from a kid back in your old neighborhood. You know, one of those things. They had crossed paths so many times. They had butted heads so many times. They thought they owned some of the prophets. The prophets were for all the people. They thought that, you know, the temple, the tabernacle should be in their land. And it was an old hate. And two, I guess they were the most outspoken against the taxes that Solomon put down. So Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. So Jewish traditions say that this guy was, he was opposed to the oppressive use of force. There was some use of force in some of these projects, in these building projects. And the man, Jeroboam, was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So now we meet Jeroboam, another thorn in Solomon's flesh here. And this guy is not only industrious, but he's really pretty gifted as well. He has great ability, but listen, he has no walk with the Lord. He has no history whatsoever with the Lord, with God. He has talent, but he wasn't prepared yet. He's being raised up here. He's actually very blessed, but he hasn't been broken yet either. I think that's really important. I think a king who's been broken by the Lord has a lot to offer. This guy hasn't been broken. He's not prepared. He's got a lot of talent and gifts and things. Well, it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Achiah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Achiah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians." This is the moon goddess of the Phoenicians. It's Ishtar for the Akkadians. It's Astarte for the Greeks. That's where we get the name Easter from, believe it or not. Astarte. Think about that. Jezebel's 400 priests worshipped Ashtoreth. Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. You know what? He's called the destroyer, the subduer, or the fish god. The worship of this guy, who's called, he's called the abomination of Moab. An abomination, I think the quick definition of that is something that God hates. An abomination. But he was introduced at Jerusalem by Solomon, but was abolished by King Josiah. So these guys, listen, the worship of these guys, they wore mitered hats. You've seen the mitered hats. You know, they big point up here and then a big point in the back and there's nothing in between. And if you take the hat and you lay it down this way, it looks like a fish mouth. You know what I'm saying? You see guys wearing those today from that Thyatira group we were talking about Sunday? That's the fish god hat. That's where that stuff comes from. Isn't it amazing? And Milcom, or again, I think he's Molech, just another name. Molech, again, the one they threw their babies into. The god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake. So again, David was the standard. And I like this because ever since I got saved, when I studied the life of David, I thought, what a bonehead this guy is. But he loves the Lord. He loves the, that's me. He messes up and then he's on his face And he messes up again, and then he's repenting, and he messes up, and he's crying, and he's messing up, and he's actually asking, you know, Lord, I'm so tired of this. You got to change me. Make me into something new. David was the standard. He says, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David, my servant, may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, listen, this is for us too, that if thou wilt hearken unto all I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and I will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. So here, Achaiah, the prophet, he comes to Jeroboam, and he said, even though Solomon's house, you know, even though in Solomon's house, it will keep 1 tribe other than his own, even though they're going to do that, you're going to get 10 tribes, all right? You're going to be king over 10. Now Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So, of course, like many before him and after him, Solomon seeks to halt God's judgment. How many times have we seen that? You ever sought to halt what God is doing? I'm going to stop God from doing this. This guy's here we read about, here is one of them. He seeks to halt the judgment of God by killing Jeroboam. But of course, just like many times before him and after him, God's will prevails. It will. God's will prevail. It will. So, and Jeroboam was kept safe. And the rest of the acts of Solomon, all he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, Saul, David, and Solomon, they all reigned pretty much about the same amount of time, basically 40 years. Which one would you say was the biggest sinner? I mean, that's for you to decide. I think about it a lot, and I don't know. I really don't know. You think about it. Which one of those is the biggest sinner of all? Scope, sins, numbers, I mean, deaths, I don't know. It's hard to say. Saul's kingdom was destroyed, but David left a totally unified kingdom. He did. And Solomon, he leaves a kingdom that very soon is going to be divided. So you could tell a lot about these guys by what happens when they're gone, what they leave behind, but it comes back to the hearts, doesn't it? It comes back to the kind of hearts these guys had, the state of their hearts. Saul, no heart for God, destruction. David's heart was singular for God, undivided. Solomon's heart was divided for sure, divided between the God of his father and the many gods of the world that his wives introduce him to. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Lighten up. Lighten up on us. So in order to finish all of his massive building projects, like if we went back to chapter 9, we don't really read this, but Solomon taxed the people's wealth, which actually taxes the people's strength too. It does. Now, here we are right at the very beginning of a new administration. And they get this idea, this is a great time. The people ask that the burden be lightened. They're appealing to the king. This king could do just such an awesome thing at the very start of his administration. I think some of the things our president is doing right now at the beginning of his administration are pretty awesome, even though the press is just ripping him apart and lying about it. But Here at the beginning of a new administration, the people ask, can you lighten the burden on us? Verse 5, and he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Let me think about this for a few days. Give me 3 days. 3 days is always important in the Bible, too. Points towards the Lord, doesn't it? And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, he's going back to the old guys. He's still got the old guys in the church. They're still on the staff, whatever. So he goes back to them, you know. He consults with them that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, listen to this, here's the key, serve them, be a servant unto them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Common sense. Before he decides, Rehoboam talks to his father's advisors, and they tell him, serve, encourage people, bless the people. You know what this is? I could categorize this, love them. Just love the people. Love them. Take care of them. Love them to death, you know? Love them, man, and you'll be okay. And you know what? Their advice is right on. This is good advice. You'll be okay. They were right, because the key to authority is humility. How do I know that? Well, the greatest leader in all of history said that. The greatest leader of all time said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one who defeated death and sin on the cross and Satan. This is God, the creator of the universe, the one that is so immense they can't even figure it out. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We know that's from Matthew 11. But the night before his crucifixion, what did Jesus do? When the disciples were all arguing over who's the greatest. Remember that? They're all arguing who's the greatest. They didn't come up with Ali either. But Jesus washes their feet. He washes their feet that night as they're all arguing over who's the greatest. The greatest got down with only a towel on when he washed off these dirty, stinky feet. Well, I don't know if they were stinky. They wore sandals. But anyway, I mean, think about it. Who else would do that to those who argue and struggle for power? Think of the arguing and the struggles for power over time, even among the apostles, even among the disciples. And as they're doing it, Jesus washes their feet. The one who's really in charge. He washes their feet. The creator did that. We need to be more like Jesus. See, there's the key to serving right there, to ministry right there, washing other people's feet. And it takes all kinds of forms, doesn't it? It does. But basically, you know, washing the feet can be symbolic of sin. We don't wash their sin away, but we let them know how their sin can be washed away, and we serve them too. Look at verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and he consulted the young guys. The young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And my theory is, you know what? These guys will listen to me. The old guys, they think they know it all. You know what? I think he's a little threatened by the old guys. The old guys have wisdom. They've been here before. I don't want these guys in here anymore. I want these guys because they're younger than me and they'll listen to me. They'll do what I say. That kind of a thing. Well, here, he consults with them that had grown up with him, which had stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them. Say this, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Now, this is one of those proverbial modes of expression. My little finger is thicker than thy father's thigh. My father's thigh. My little finger. I have more power than he does. And as much as the thigh surpasses the little finger in thickness, so does my power exceed my father's power. That's what he's saying. And the use of that, I shall make of it. To employ and to tax you, that shall be in proportion. So, verse 11, and now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. There's all kinds of theories on what this really means. And you know what? Scorpions. He means what he's saying. He really does. It's not some kind of special weapon or something like that. So he rejects the wise counsel of his father's advisors. So Rehoboam seeks the counsel of his peers, who say, don't lead with humility, use force. Big mistake. Huge mistake. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. And spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Achiah the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So we have to admit that even though this decision to rule with an iron fist may have been Rehoboam's, it still fits perfectly with God's preordained judgment that we just saw back in chapter 11, verse 31. It fits perfectly. It comes to pass. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribe, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. I don't know if you remember this, but back when we first met this guy, I said he was kind of a tough guy, tough reputation. And he comes out, and sometimes tough is good. It is. You know, stay tough on these guys so they work. This guy shows up and he's too tough. Get rid of him. And I think that's the way the world's going today, too. It's like, you don't have to work that hard. He shows up and he tries to get them to work. They kill him. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Now, some really interesting facts. Here it's approximately 920 BC, 920 years before the Lord Jesus is born. And the 10 northern tribes decide, we're not going to serve Rehoboam, we're going to follow Jeroboam instead. And Judah, the southern tribe, along with Benjamin, which is the tiniest tribe of all, they decide to stick with Rehoboam. What's interesting is that in 726 BC, the 10 northern tribes, they're the first ones, they get carried off by the Assyrians. The Assyrians come in, carry them off into captivity, and eventually they were lost. Now, the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin, they lasted till about 586 BC, when the Babylonians came in and took them away. God had said this was coming. God had warned them what would happen. Their enemies come in and take them away and take them to their own land. Could it get any worse than that? They take them away. Now, out of 19 kings, Judah, 19 kings, they had 8 good ones and 11 bad ones. Judah. The 10 northern tribes, they never had a single good king, ever. None of them. Not one of them. They didn't. None of them ever sought the Lord. And the Jews who were carried away to Babylon, if you think about it, they were brought back. They came back. Not all of them. A lot of them came back. Many. Not all of them. But they came back again. And the Lord had Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, Zechariah, if you remember, bring them back and start to rebuild and everything. They rebuilt the temple and it remained there until 70 AD. When the Romans destroyed it and the Jews were pretty much dispersed all over the world, worldwide. In Ezekiel 37, listen, we see that God promises that the Jews will come back again. Read Ezekiel 37 later. We don't really have the time, but God promises that the Jews will come back again. The Lord told Ezekiel, take two sticks. One represents Judah. One represents Israel. Take two sticks, hold them together, for they shall no longer be two, but one. And you know what? We've seen this already. We've seen the fulfillment of this because in 1948, they came back into the land. They became the nation Israel again. We saw the rebirth of the nation. I mean, well, I wasn't around to see it, but we're all post that. We know that in 1948, Israel became that nation that everybody's trying to take a piece out of right now. Everybody's trying to take a bite out of. It's so small now. I don't want to get into that. I want to start talking about Palestinians, and we don't have time for that either. Verse 21, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. It's like, listen up. They hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. So Rehoboam chose not to go to battle against literally his own brothers. You guys have read about our own civil war in our country. Many of these guys ended up on different sides, and they were fighting relatives and stuff. This would be the same kind of thing. So he thought that battle would hold the country together. It never does. A country at war with itself, it doesn't draw it together. There's no way. It ends up in a lot of death and a lot of mess. But anyways, here he realizes that this is from the Lord. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, Jeroboam here is going to make a huge mistake. A great big mistake here. He's worried that his people will go down to Jerusalem and sacrifice there. And they're going to find reasons to stay down there, okay? He thinks that that's going to happen, that their hearts will turn towards Judah and Rehoboam. Notice that Jeroboam never talks to the Lord about it. He never consults the Lord. He talks to himself. You know, I found that when I start talking to myself, even I don't get it. But the point I want to make is, let God make these decisions for you. Do we do that? You know, sometimes we're in such a hurry, we don't have time for God. We don't even ask him what he thinks. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, is this a yes or is this a no? What should I do? We start talking to ourselves. We listen to ourselves. So the point is, let God make the decisions. Not your peers, like this guy. Not the wives, like Solomon. God. Not even yourself. God. Let him make all your decisions. He will instruct you. How bad do you want to know? How often do you seek him on it? Are you looking for him to answer your questions? Are you in too much of a hurry? Whatever. Do that. I know we don't do that enough. Don't listen to yourself. Listen to Jesus. He consults these men. I say consult him. So whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So that the people don't go to Jerusalem, Jeroboam makes these 2 golden calves. You know, and I've been to the spot where these calves were. There was a big altar there up north in Israel and everything. But he makes these 2 golden calves and he says, these gods brought you out of Egypt. Here they are right here. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like back in Exodus, doesn't it? It does. These gods brought you out of Egypt. Sounds familiar. It should, because when Moses was on Sinai receiving the 10 Commandments, if you remember, Aaron made a gold calf and said the exact same thing. The people said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Exodus 32. In reality, they mean that the golden calves don't replace God, but they represent God. See, you can, that's okay. No, that's not okay either. Nothing represents God. We worship God in spirit and in truth. If we know the Lord like we should, the Lord reigns in it. He lives in our hearts. We don't need any kind of idol to represent him or take his place. Not at all. So it's neither one. They don't represent God. So he's saying here, it's too difficult to go to Jerusalem. So we're going to make a representation right here so you can worship here without traveling down south. You don't have to do that. And this always leads into idolatry. This always leads into pollution. So Yeroboam makes a huge mistake. Verse 29, and he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. You know, he didn't ordain priests of the Levitical order, which was of God. And Yeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. So Yeroboam, he goes on to assign holy days, to appoint priests in an attempt to hold on to his own kingdom. This just reminds me of where we were Sunday with Thyatira, how these men will do all these things to hold on to their little kingdom and have what little authority they think they have, holding on to your little kingdom. I hope Yeroboam's sin isn't a warning to all of us that we make way too many concessions when we want to raise up our own kingdom or when we want to hold on to our own little kingdoms or hold them together. The question, too, what are we facing right now? Seek the kingdom of God. You know, don't push your own agenda or your own kingdom or anything like that. So I hope we don't make too many concessions in our attempts to hold our little kingdoms. Where are we going is a good question to think of. Where are we going or who are we going to? And anyway, so he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, so he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar, and he burnt incense. You know, I'm just going to close with, listen, just talk to the Lord and seek his kingdom. You know, we see all this going on. There's just so many things wrong. And it all starts with Solomon just starting to compromise. You know, just like we've seen in the letters to the churches in Revelation. Starting with compromise and tolerating sin and putting up with the idea of Balaam and putting up with the Nicolaitans and putting up with this and this and that. All these philosophies that men come up with. Worldly things. Talk to the Lord. Seek his kingdom. Seek his face. Not your own. Let's stand and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we see this man, you know, it's easy to think, how could this happen? But Lord, it could happen to us slowly over time. We have so many things to distract us from you. Lord, I pray for absolute focus as we remove things from our lives that take us away from you. Whittle us down to, Lord, where we can just really, really concentrate on Jesus. Lord, I pray that we'd spend time with you and really cultivate our relationship with you and put everything else aside. Not our own kingdom, Lord. Your kingdom come, my kingdom go. And Father, we just pray for your blessing as we go home. Again, Lord, I pray that you drive all the colds out of this church. Lord, again, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for giving us this message right here for us that we can read. We can know you and hear you and see you in it. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.